Well, once again, good evening to you. I would just like to spend 10 minutes updating you on the work of Bethany Christian Care. First of all, may I say this, that the events that have transpired over the last 12 months have been the most far-reaching in the history, the 54-year history of Bethany Christian Care. We have sold our Norman Park site, and that was a very big undertaking and something which we did with the greatest of sobriety and regret in some cases, as you would appreciate. Lots of sentiment, lots of history, and a real decision it was that we balked at initially, but we believe that God led us to this in this direction that has seen that lovely riverfront site sold to a developer for a good amount of money that enables us to basically, and this would be the point of it all, basically to position the work for the next 50-odd years. And that has been, I guess, the thinking behind the decision. The site was just ever so valuable, and it was patently unsuitable for the work of caring for aged people, by reason of its steepness. Yes, the steepness could have been addressed by engineering solutions, but that would have only added to the cost significantly of redevelopment, and it would have led to, and this is I guess the cruncher here, it would have led to accommodation with price points that were in the elite range. We were looking down the barrel of 600,000 plus for a unit, and that just isn't what we're into as an organisation. We certainly shouldn't be, I would venture to suggest, be into the elite market. So we decided that there was not a big future for that site, and so we've decided to sell it. We have not vacated it, as many think, and indeed we do not have to vacate it until replacement accommodation is found for our 130-odd residents on that site, and that is in fact the challenge which we are faced with, the big challenge which we are faced with at this moment, that of rehousing residents in an atmosphere where there's heaps of emotion and heaps of anxiety. You know, all of us don't like uncertainty. All of us, without exception, aren't that fussed on change, but it's all the more magnified when you think of frail-aged, vulnerable people, of which there is a nil representation here in this meeting, I'm sure. But we have a number of strategies in place to rehouse our residents. First of all, the unit residents, that's the independent living residents at Bethany Riverside Village. We have bought a established facility at Graceful called Beth Eden. We took it over last Monday week, and we are going to attempt to rehouse all of our ILU residents at Beth Eden, ultimately. Beth Eden, I stress, is a going concern. It has its own residents and staff. We're running down the units so that we can maximise the number of vacancies. It has 25 independent living units. So if we maximise those vacancies, we will enable our Bethany Riverside Village unit residents to be rehoused in the fullness of time. As for the 96 care residents, hostel and nursing home residents, we see the rehousing solution for them being the Plains aged care facility. Now, let's talk about the Plains for a few minutes. The Plains at Underwood Road, 8 Mile Plains, is in the throes of stage one of completion of which is scheduled for March 2004. That's March coming up. 28 independent living units, and it's of course a retirement village for independent people with a capacity for independent living. But stage three it is that we're talking about. Stage two will be some further independent living units, but stage three is the rehousing solution for our Bethany Riverside Village care residents, and its design is very advanced. We are very close to putting out the whole thing to tender. It's a very, very large project, costing in the order of 15 to 20 million. We're not sure yet exactly where the cost is going to come in at, because of the overheated state of the building industry at the moment. It's just phenomenal, and it could cause the cost to blow out. But it's up to $20 million worth of aged care facility, community facilities, administration facilities, and service departments. Now, that we hope will be ready for completion at the end of 2004, early 2005. What will be the sum total of the Plains when it is finished? It will be 70 independent living units, 20 service departments, and a 104-bed aged care facility, together with associated community and administration infrastructure. So it's going to house in excess of 200 people, and that, together with Beth Eden's 80-odd residents, will give us a significantly greater number of residents under care than we were this time last year, where we've just had just the 130-odd residents who belong to Bethany Riverside Village, plus the 160-odd residents that belong to Genoa Gardens. Let's not forget Genoa Gardens here. For you Baysiders, we do have some strategic planning in relation to Genoa Gardens as well on the drawing board, and that depends upon the availability of land. We're seeking to develop aged care for Genoa Gardens. It is simply a retirement village for independent people at the moment. We would love to put care there. We have the beds at our disposal now, meaning the licensed beds from the Commonwealth, I mean by that, not the physical beds. And in fact, we have to do something with 58 beds. We have 58 beds in excess of our requirements, and we want to put them down there on the bay to sort of complement Genoa Gardens. But look, we have not been successful in acquiring land. There is land adjacent, there is land over the road, but we have not yet had a green light in relation to that land. So your prayers for that would be really appreciated. For the Commonwealth would give us an imperative, in fact, that we do something with those excess beds within a reasonable amount of time. I think they'd probably give us a couple of years grace to do something with them. So there's a lot to pray about for the believers exercised about the work of Bethany Christian Care. We have resident anxiety and security levels at a worrying level at times. So your prayers on behalf of our residents would be appreciated. We have the takeover of a brand, well, it's not brand new, but it's another facility with all of its culture and all of its loss making. It's certainly not a financial windfall operationally. We've got to turn around a very big loss there, which we believe we can do and which we are well on the way to doing, but that's a big challenge. We don't want it to make a squillion dollars, but we do want it to break even at least, not be a cash drain on the organisation. That's a very big challenge. The culture issue, thank God that it is a Christian facility. It has got a Christian heritage, having been owned by Glad Tidings City Church. It's called these days. It used to be the Glad Tidings Tabernacle on Barry Parade, those of you who are old-time Brisbaneites will remember. And we have at the centrepiece of that particular facility, Beth Eden, at Graceville, leafy, riverfront, tranquil, quiet, no Wynnum Road and semi-trailers thundering close by there. It's an absolutely delightful sight, but a little bit ageing, a little bit old on the tooth, a little bit tired, a little bit in need of a freshen up. But what I was saying is this, that at the centrepiece of the facility is an 1888 heritage listed mansion, which is absolutely, look, forgive me for using this expression, but absolutely gobsmacking. Gorgeous. You know, it's got these verandas with lace and all of this dark timber panelling inside. It is absolutely gorgeous. Why am I saying this to you? It is another complication, and your prayers in that regard would be appreciated. We cannot tamper with that building without it being in accordance with a conservation plan for the building. It has its associated stables and coach house, and it really is, in one way, it's a wonderful and lovely asset, and it is gorgeous, and anyone who goes to the site will indeed be amazed at such an asset. But on the other, we have the complication of it being heritage listed and thus impeding our planning. So we've got to freshen it up, and we believe that there are no issues in terms of the Commonwealth's regulations that will come in upon us in the foreseeable future and cause us to have to face the issues we've had to face at Bethany by reason of narrow corridors and fire safety issues that were really the catalyst for the thinking in relation to what we're going to do with the Norman Park site. We don't think we've got those issues at Beth Eden. The plains is on your patch, folks, really. I've said that here and from this very platform before. It's really on your patch. You and Salisbury and Logan West and Currabee, I would say, really have what I would describe as a legitimate interest, I would hope you would see, in the plains. They're just, 10 minutes away, maybe 15 minutes away from this very gospel hall. I would encourage your interest, and maybe you could be one of the adopters of the plains. Salisbury's already indicated that it's going to adopt the plains, but I'm sure we could get a little bit of sharing going along here in the adopting states. It would be really lovely, I think, for the outer south side assemblies like Acacia Ridge, you don't mind me saying this, do you, to take an interest in the plains. I commend that thought to you, and maybe you illustrious brethren at your next oversight meeting might be able to think about these issues. That really brings us up to date in relation to the work of Bethany Christian Care. Just to recap, prayer points, rehousing, anxiety levels of residents, completion of the plains, acquisition of land next to or near or adjacent to Genoa Gardens, settling down of the culture and all of the future planning issues in relation to our new acquisition, Beth Eden. Thank you. Any questions? I'm very happy to take any questions if you have any. Okay, thank you. Well, let's open our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Think for a moment about the world's emphatic response to the threat of terrorism since the events of September 11, 2001. Action was needed by the world, and action was certainly forthcoming. Money was no object. International differences were put aside as nation after nation joined the campaign against terror, as it came to be called, and of course the effort to capture Osama bin Laden. Did the world draw back on this issue of terrorism? Far from it. There's been unwavering resolve and total dedication to the cause, as well as drastic action to increase safety and security right across the world. No drawing back, you see, to an issue that's seen as grave and serious. But it's not just dramatic events like September 11 that produce a human response that is nothing less than full on. As human beings, we're not known for drawing back where our comfort and our well-being is at stake. Even hard issues like global warming are faced up to. Witness the Kyoto Agreement and the commitment by nations around the world to reduce greenhouse gas emissions within certain time frames. And then there's heart disease, and we can go on with a great litany of issues here. No drawing back. The road toll. No drawing back. Aircraft safety. No drawing back. As I said, I could go on, but suffice it to say, where our survival, where our health, our comfort are in jeopardy, human beings will, whether at an individual or whether at a global level, will go out and out to do something about it. There's no drawing back. With one notable and tragic exception: our spiritual welfare. The verses we've read talk about drawing back, in a spiritual context, of course. It's hard to understand, is it not? But while people just bend over backwards to solve the things that affect their comfort and their well-being in the relatively short time they have life on this earth, they are unwilling to face up to the spiritual issues at stake for the great eternity. Unwilling. They draw back, you see, when it comes to the salvation of their soul. They draw back when it comes to preparing to meet their God. They draw back when it comes to admitting their sin. Is that you in the meeting tonight? Let me tell you, it's a very serious issue to draw back when what we ought to be doing above anything else is taking urgent and proactive steps to look after the eternal welfare of our most priceless possession, our own soul. What does it actually mean, spiritually speaking, to draw back? What are we doing or not doing when we draw back? Well, look carefully at verse 39. The writer to the Hebrews says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." There are two classes of people in the verse: those that draw back and those that believe. And clearly these two classes represent opposite, diametrically opposite positions. One class is the direct opposite of the other. What am I trying to say? I'm saying this: if those who believe are the opposite of those that draw back, logically, and I am trying to be logical, those that draw back do the very opposite thing to believing. They do not believe. So if you're looking for a definition of drawing back in this context, it's to not believe. To not go in for it. To balk at doing it. Anything less than full-on believing. Believing in what or whom? To believe is to demonstrate faith. And belief or faith is nothing if it doesn't have an object. Isn't that right? Actually, verse 38 talks about faith, doesn't it? "The just shall live by faith." That's a quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. I looked up that reference, and the verse can be rendered, "The just shall live by the faith of him." Look it up when you get home. The faith of him. To whom does that refer? Of course it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the answer. To believe is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To not believe or to draw back is to fail to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has to be the object of our faith or belief. Allow me to pose a preliminary question, and it's this: are we in this hall all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is there someone here perhaps who is drawing back? Maybe you've never taken that step in your life to settle the matter of your soul salvation. For whatever reason, you've failed to make it your business to get right with God. You've not heeded the Bible's advice when it says, "Prepare to meet your God." What's really happening when people do that? Well, look, let's forget the excuses and the self-vindication and the self-justification. What people are really doing is drawing back from what God wants them to do. That's the bottom line. Thus cutting themselves off from the good and the blessing that God wants to bestow. I hope there's no one here who's doing that, for as we'll see, it's a very serious thing to do. Now, going back to the two separate classes of people in the verse, you know, tonight we're in one class or the other. I wonder which class you fit into tonight. Are you a believer? I trust you are. Or do you draw back from believing? In fact, this very meeting in Acacia Ridge Gospel Hall tonight is divided into those same two classes. There are no, shall I say, in transition people. There are no hope to one day people. There are no nearly there people. Look, I know that many people's life plan, their strategic plan for their lives includes fixing up the big spiritual issues in their lives. But to have not done it yet, I'm trying to hit this head on. To not have done it yet is to place yourself in the category of a non-believer, with all the attendant dangers and peril that goes with it. What does God think when we draw back? Well, verse 38 makes that clear. It simply says, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." God is not pleased when we draw back. Why? Because in drawing back, we are rejecting all that he did to save us when he gave his son to die for us. That's why he's not pleased. It's like telling God, I don't need or want your salvation. It's like telling God, thanks, but no thanks. Christ's death isn't needed in my case. Now, you mightn't actually use that sort of language, but you might as well. Your attitude of drawing back, in fact, anything less than wholeheartedly and gratefully accepting Christ is tantamount to thumbing your nose at God's love. No wonder he's not pleased. No wonder. What are the consequences now of drawing back, not believing? Well, look at the words of verse 39. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." Unto perdition. What is perdition? Well, the Oxford Dictionary is a handy resource here. And it's spot on when it gives the very biblical meaning of the word perdition. The dictionary says this: eternal death or damnation. That's the ultimate end for anyone who in life draws back, anyone who fails to go in for what God is offering through his Son. Are you drawing back? Are you not believing? If so, listen to what I'm saying here. Listen to what the Bible's saying here. You're on the road to perdition. You draw back unto perdition. So, you can see, drawing back from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is no light matter. Without Christ, you don't have God's salvation. Without God's salvation, your sins are unforgiven. And without your sins unforgiven, you'll never be in heaven. And without heaven, you'll face the only alternative. Hell. That, bluntly speaking, is what perdition means. Missing out on heaven and being eternally separated from God is the greatest calamity that could befall any human being. And it's especially so, considering how needless it is, and that it's the very opposite of what God wants to happen to you. Imagine perishing and facing God's judgment, knowing, as you do in this meeting tonight, that God loved you so much that he gave his own son to die for you in order that you might be spared from that very outcome. All because you drew back from believing on the one who could have been and who wanted to be your Saviour. Because of the seriousness of these consequences, and they are so very serious, perhaps we should think very briefly and quickly about some of the ways people draw back from God's salvation. There are many ways, but let's deal with some of them. Firstly, some people draw back from admitting that they're sinners. Pride, a sense of self-righteousness, stops them bowing to God's verdict, which is that all have sinned. Then some people draw back by procrastinating. They just keep on putting it off to another time, a bit like Felix in the book of Acts, who said, "Go your way, when it's more convenient I'll call for you." Perhaps you draw back because of friends and companions and fear of what they may think. Or maybe you draw back because of love of money, material things, possessions, waiting till you're financially secure. It's a solemn thing, you know, to love something so much that it causes you to draw back when it comes to settling what should be the number one priority in your life, the eternal welfare of your soul. It might not be money or riches. It could be anything, you know. Education, career, sport, music, the list goes on. But maybe, just maybe, you're in another category altogether. Maybe you don't think you've drawn back at all in relation to getting to heaven, and that you're on target to get there by your own efforts, by your own means. Perhaps you're trying by good deeds, helping people, deeds of kindness and showing charity and being religious, going to church, or just sincerely doing the very best that you can in life. You know, doing is our natural instinct, our natural bent, isn't it? But you know, it's just not God's way. That's what we've got to realise. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, our good works, they seem so right. They seem so plausible, don't they, as a means of getting to heaven? But, you know, they don't even register on God's acceptance scale. They don't even make the needle move on God's acceptance scale. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So, relying on ourselves, even though it be the very best, our premium effort, if you like, is still drawing back, drawing back from God's way, drawing back unto perdition. Okay, we must hurry. We pretty well canvassed the first of the two classes described in our reading, them who draw back unto perdition. Let's now briefly go to the other class described in verse 39. As them that believe to the saving of the soul. What a wonderful outcome for that class of people. The saving of the soul. Surely that's the outcome that you hanker for tonight above everything else, the saving of your soul. Contrast that to the tragic outcome, perdition, for those who draw back, who don't believe. Everyone. There's not a single solitary person in this hall or across the suburbs of Brisbane who wants such an outcome for them. Now, just consider all that's involved in that statement, the saving of the soul. Well, we could be here to midnight talking about the implications, the benefits and blessings associated with the saving of the soul. Yes, it means forgiveness of your sins. Praise God for that. It means heaven, and it means eternal life. Want the saving of your soul? Do you? I trust you do. Then you're going to have to believe. That's the teaching of our verse. For the Hebrew Christians, believing was what produced the saving of the soul. And you know, it's no different in 2003. And it's no different in Brisbane, Queensland, Australia. No believing, no saving of the soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16 says, and you will, you shall be saved. You know, in my late teens, I went through a period of worry that I might not have used, you know, just the right words when I accepted Christ as my Saviour as a boy of 9. Those thoughts dogged me, you see. But, you know, the assurance came when I finally realised that it wasn't my paltry little words or prayers or the quality of my prayers that did it. It was Christ and His saving power that counted. And it wasn't anything to do with me. The focus wasn't on me. The focus was on Him. As long as I was resting my all upon Him.